Come on, John. Pour you out a blessing. All right.
You have breakable oats.
Okay. Everybody can see that except me. So, it's all right.
Come on, John.
Oh, okay. Is it going to do both or do I have to hit forward?
That's fair.
So how's that work then? I do this and that. Ah, okay.
Oh.
It's magic. You touch the screen and it moves. Okay, great.
There it is.
So I was asked to do a Bible class. And the instructions from Juan was pick a book in the Bible and teach it. Okay. All right. So that's a pretty wide range of possibilities there. And you probably are aware that we're going to begin a class in a little over 2 weeks. Is that right? No, a little over 3 weeks, I guess. Something like that. Yeah. On the books of the Bible that occur after the exile. So the title is Return, Restore, Rebuild. And in our Bible talk, we're doing a series of lessons called Repent, Return, Restore, and Rebuild. That's a great theme. In fact, we've divided the... Well, I had it figured out, so you can just... It's good. What's wrong? All right, well, you'll give that to me. Okay, great. There we go. Basically... Everyone, that's been our theme for the year.
Yeah.
And so we're heading into the last third of the year, and it's basically everyone saved.
Yeah.
So we're entering that part of the year where we're going to be particularly emphasizing getting out there, inviting people, studying the Bible with people, getting them to be in the kingdom. We're trying to help people to repent, return, restore, and rebuild their relationship with God. And that's the theme of that class, so I hope you're going to come. But anyway, it turns out Ezekiel is a good lead into that class because Ezekiel is one of the prophets during the exile. All right, so I'm kind of doing this to lead up to that. We're going to be doing this for, I think, either three Thursdays or maybe four Thursdays. We'll see. All right, very good. All right, let me give a little bit of historical background. Some of the important kings that relate to Ezekiel, first of all, is this guy named Josiah. And Josiah was an awesome king. He began reigning when he was something like 8 years old. And he was the greatest king since David in terms of restoring Judah to righteousness, bringing back the law. They found that book that had been lost. He preached the truth. He got rid of the Baals. He got rid of the Ashtoreth. And that's pretty good. But unfortunately, he didn't trust in God. He went and fought in this battle in Carchemish against the Egyptians. And he got killed. And then Jehoahaz came to rule. Jehoahaz was a very evil king who worshipped Baals and went back to being totally ungodly. And Pharaoh came in and replaced him, and then this guy Jehoiakim came into power. Now Jehoiakim was king in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon and basically said, you guys join with me or else, and we're going to wipe you guys out. So they agreed to submit to Babylon. God had prophesied this would happen. And Jeremiah had said you should, and they did. But he took captives to Babylon. That was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And unfortunately, several years later, Jehoiakim decided to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. So in 597, Nebuchadnezzar came back. And this time, rather than simply taking tribute and taking captives, he took King Jehoiakim. He took his eyes out. He brought him as a captive to Babylon. He tore down part of the wall and he says, don't you guys dare rebel against me again. That was 597, and he took 10,000 captives with him to Babylon. Amongst those 10,000 was Ezekiel. Ezekiel at the time was 25 years old. We'll see how we know that. He was 25 years old and he was taken into captivity. So the entire ministry of Ezekiel to the Jews is amongst the captives, taken. And why were they taken? because the people of God have been unfaithful to God. And if we're unfaithful to God, we lose our relationship with God. So anyway, he's taken off into captivity. We're going to see Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, when he begins his ministry, it's going to be in 592 B.C., 5 years later. Anyway, so Jehoiachin then began to rule, but he was taken to exile, as was Ezekiel. And then his uncle Zedekiah ruled, and Zedekiah was a really weak-willed king. Right? And he basically did whatever the people said. He was kind of a people pleaser, and he went with the winds of whatever people said. And foolishly, in 586, he let them convince him to rebel against Babylon again. All right? And this time, Nebuchadnezzar came back. He leveled the city to the ground, destroyed the temple, and basically emptied the city. So tens of thousands were killed. Tens more thousands were taken to captivity. Only the very poor and lowly were left there. Even they rebelled foolishly again. And then Jeremiah, you may know, was taken to Egypt. Pretty bad situation. They killed Gedaliah, the one that Nebuchadnezzar had left behind. Now, all this is kind of the background for the book of Ezekiel. It's probably too much detail in that picture, but it's an attempt, anyway, to try to put Ezekiel into historical context. So here you have the Babylonian Empire. Here's the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. 605 is when Daniel and folks were taken into captivity. So here's the 70 years as prophesied by Jeremiah that began in 605 and ended in 535. All that prophesied by Jeremiah. All right. And here's the end of the southern kingdom in 586. Here's the time of prophesying of Jeremiah. Jeremiah started in the time of Josiah, all the way to Jehoiachin, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, Gedaliah, captivity, taken down into Egypt, sawn in two in Egypt.
Oh, wow.
And it didn't go so well for our friend Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Okay, parallel to Jeremiah's Ezekiel. However, the difference is Jeremiah was in Jerusalem preaching the destruction of Jerusalem, and Ezekiel is in Babylon preaching the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, where would you rather be preaching the destruction of Jerusalem? In Jerusalem? Yeah, Babylon, a little bit better, right? All right, but that was Ezekiel. His mission was to the captives. Here's Daniel, and then Ezekiel died during the captivity, all right, around 560 B.C. Daniel actually survived the captivity. He covered the full 70 years, all right, from the time of the beginning of captivity until the restoration. So that's kind of the historical background there. All right, now I want to talk about themes in Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel's a tough book. All right, it's not like, you know, you just read it in your spare time, kind of like reading a novel, you know, reading the Hunger Games or something like that. It's pretty intense. There's parts of it that are hard to understand, but they won't be after this class because they'll get explained to you. It's also a long book. I believe it's the third longest book in the Bible after Psalms and Isaiah. All right, and I'm going to ask you, and it's okay, just tell the truth. How many of you have read the entire book of Ezekiel? All right. So about a third of you have never even read the book. All right. How many of you have really studied it out and feel like you have a pretty good feeling for what Ezekiel's about? All right. One person. All right. Most people avoid Ezekiel. Probably because all this judgment going on. It's, you know, I did this class in Manila. And we spent 8 hours studying from Ezekiel 1 to Ezekiel 24. And we're going to see the first 24 chapters is judgment, judgment, judgment. Judgment, 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 judgment. You're a sinner, you're a sinner. Judgment, judgment. You're a terrible sinner. Judgment. You're a total, wretched, awful sinner. Judgment, judgment, judgment. That was the end of 8 hours. That was a tough place to end, but that's when the time ran out. All right? And so You know, if you're if you find it difficult to accept the fact that sin is sin and God judges those who sin, I just say stay away from Ezekiel. But then again, probably stay away from Jesus as well. All right. So theme number one is God's sovereignty, His glory. It's all over the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 1:4, we're going to be reading that. You see, God, it starts out with a throne scene. In fact, the first scene in Ezekiel is also the first scene in the book of Revelation. Because really, Revelation, in a sense, starts in chapter 4. The first three chapters are just introduction, letters to the churches. So we start by seeing the glory of God in His temple. We're going to spend quite a bit of time there. A parallel verse to Ezekiel 1, 4, and following would be 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 2, where again, God is filling the temple when Solomon built the temple, and the glory is streaming out of the temple. Now, part of the deal is, in Ezekiel 11, verse 16, a very, very, very sad thing happens, because the Lord abandoned the temple. Well, what's the application to us? Well, we are the temple of God. And God dwells in His temple. God dwells in us. But if we do what the Jews did, then God will leave the temple. There's a lot of people that teach once saved, always saved. I don't know what they do with the book of Ezekiel. Once saved, always saved doesn't work with Ezekiel. And you have to understand, what's happening to Israel, it's explaining about God's relationship with us as a church and with us individually. You have to understand that. Everything that's going on with Israel, Judah specifically, the southern kingdom, is a picture about our relationship with God and what can happen to that if we don't pay attention to God and the fact that we could also be restored. By the way, just, the last 24 chapters are happy chapters, okay? It doesn't end bad. All right, sometimes you got to have the bad news before the good news. So Ezekiel 8 to 11 is going to explain why God is abandoning His temple. It's kind of bad stuff. But God's sovereignty demands both the destruction of Jerusalem and the salvation of God's remnant. Okay. In fact, the destruction of Jerusalem led to the salvation of God's remnant. And we have to understand that. If we as a church become unfaithful, God will take His candle away from us. And He'll find somebody else. God does not depend on us to bring salvation to the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I hope He does use us to save the world. But if we will be unrighteous, if we will turn away from God, it's not like, he's not have some kind of loyalty to us if we'll become unfaithful. So, theme number one of Ezekiel is God's glory, His power, His sovereign will, and His will is going to be done. Number two, the utter sinfulness of human beings. We are sinful wretches. In Ezekiel 23:3, it says, Israel was sinful from birth. Now, were they sinful from birth? Well, is he exaggerating a little bit? Maybe. David said, I was sinful in my mother's womb. Was he already sinful in his mother's womb? Well, maybe not. But one thing for sure is, he took the first opportunity to sin. And once he started, he just sinned it up. He says to Israel, you were a prostitute from birth. Again, they weren't literally a prostitute from birth, but from the first moment they could become a prostitute, they willfully became a prostitute. He says to them in Ezekiel 16:46-48, you guys are worse than Sodom. Think about Sodom. Okay. Did they do stuff worse than what Sodom did? I don't know, maybe not. But why were they worse than Sodom? Because He had a relationship with them. He dwelled in them. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Which is worse? To be in sin or to be in sin after you lose your salvation. Oh my goodness gracious. It's much worse. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. You're worse off than you were at the beginning. Ezekiel 23, we're going to get there, is graphic. It is graphic. It's like, it's at least R-rated. And when you read it, I mean, it's offensive. And yet he's talking about his people. So the utter sinfulness of us who reject God. Point number three is the inescapability of God's justice. Now, point number one, two, and three are not exactly, ha-ha, yippee, skippy, awesome, great stuff. But point number three is, if God is prepared to judge, there's no escaping it. And we're going to see, Ezekiel kept preaching and he kept preaching. And earlier on, we're going to see, as he was preaching, they could have still repented. But there's a definite point in Ezekiel. You can point to the day, essentially, where God said, you can repent now if you want. Not that you're going to be able to. But it is too late. And really, from chapter 1 through 24, basically what God is saying is, you've reached the end of the road. You've reached your last chance. You're going to be toast. Ezekiel 24, he says, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were amongst you, they still could only save themselves.
Wow.
Wow, that's pretty tough stuff. Pretty tough stuff. Actually, that's Ezekiel 14, 12 through 20. Alright, but then there's the good news. Alright, and it's nice that we have some good news here.
Amen.
And by the way, I want to point out that I don't think we hear a lot of preaching from number two and number three. And that list. I don't think we hear enough. That's one thing I appreciate about Mark Wilkinson. I like to remember, but when Mark Wilkinson preached against sin, you knew it, you know what I'm saying? Your hair is kind of going back like that. But you know what? A real prophet, they'll lay it out. A real prophet doesn't leave you wiggle room if there is no wiggle room. And I really don't think we hear enough, to be honest with you. Now, we do hear that life is not easy. There'll be suffering. And that's good because a lot of churches teach, sweetness and light and prosperity gospel. Praise God. We don't hear that preached. But I'm going to be honest with you. I just don't think we hear enough about the fact that almost everybody around you is going to hell. And that we too, if we are not very cautious about our lives, that we can end up in the same place in the seriousness of sin. Something to take note of. We need a healthy balance between teaching about grace and love and peace as well as fear, holiness, and judgment. Okay? So, we're going to read a book where, unless you want to skip the first 24 chapters, which I don't advise you do that, and actually it's really the first 33 chapters, just so you know. Really, it's actually the first 33 chapters. Unless you want to skip that and just go to the last 15 chapters, you're probably going to get a little bit of sin is sin, it's bad, it's disgusting, it's horrible, and if you're involved in that, you're going to hell. And God's not happy with that. But then, luckily, the fourth theme is the Messiah is coming.
Amen.
The restoration. That's what the last 15 chapters are about. And to me, I'm thankful for those last 15 chapters, all right? We're going to spend plenty of time in those last 15 chapters. But there's some weird stuff. Gog and Magog. I mean, check it out. Gog and Magog. But I tell you, after this class, you're going to know who Gog is. You're going to know who Magog is. And you're going to know why it's in the Bible. And then there's those last nine chapters. If you've ever read Ezekiel 40 through 48, it's like, why do we care about the size of the lintel and all this? It just goes on and on and on. It's all about the restoration of God's people. That's what it's about. And God gets fired up about this stuff. It's like, somebody who's, parents who all they talk about is their kid, and they go on and you're bored to death. But it's because they love their kids, and that's all they want to talk about.
Yeah.
So after this class, you'll actually understand what Ezekiel 40 through 48 is about. And I'll just give you that. It's about the fact that God's people will be restored, the remnant will return, and the Messiah will come bringing salvation. So that's some encouraging stuff. Okay? This thing actually responds to it. How'd that happen? It's going forward also. Wow, you're... Oh, y'all. The thing is, it did it the same instant. It's freaking me out, man. All this high-tech stuff, you know.
Perfectly timed. Come on, Daniel.
All right. So here's the outline of Ezekiel. I'm not going to spend much time here because we're going to go through it anyway. So the first 24 chapters, Jerusalem must fall. First 24 chapters. All right. Chapter 25 through 32, Judah's enemies must fall. Then chapter 33 kind of connects 24 to 34. And then 34 to 48, Jerusalem must be comforted. I like that comfort. But you know what? Sometimes you have to have fall before comfort. The Messiah will come and He will save a remnant. And you can see the years. The first 24 chapters cover the time between when Ezekiel started his ministry and when Jerusalem literally fell to Nebuchadnezzar and was destroyed. We'll see that. Basically, a messenger is going to come and say, it's it. It's over. It's done. All right? And then in Ezekiel 33, we're going to kind of connect to that. All right? So that's your outline. I'm going to skip the detailed outline. It's magic. It did it again. It's magic. Actually, let me go back one. I'm going back, not forward. So you'll see. Oh, you can't go back. Well, fine. So we're going to do the first, chapter 1 through 5, or at least 4 anyway. Vision and commission, the acting out the destruction in Jerusalem. Ezekiel gets a haircut. Ben, I noticed you got a haircut. So did I. Idolatry of Judah. All this nasty stuff. The parable of the useless vine. All these things about shameful history, false prophets, all that stuff. Okay? Next. Stuff about the line and the vine, all these visions, and you'll understand, hopefully. I won't be able to cover all these things, it's just too much stuff. Ohola and Oholiba. Oh, that's that chapter 23. Ohola and Oholiba.
Okay.
Now, you should read about Ohola and Oholiba.
Okay.
Ohola and Oholiba are not very good. Prostitute number one and prostitute number two.
Okay.
Ohola is the northern kingdom, and Oholiba is the southern kingdom.
Okay.
All right, that's Ohola and Oholiba. The cauldron. Oh, okay. Great. And then judgment on all these dudes, and then the good news. Okay, great. Let's get into Ezekiel chapter 1. So we're going to do some actual reading. So are you ready for some just plain old Bible study?
Yeah.
Good. Yeah, get into some Bible study. Estamos listos? Que bueno. Okay, good. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened and I saw the visions of God. The year is 592 B.C. And when he says the 30th year, he's talking about the 30th year of his life. And it turns out that, see, the Jews were not qualified to be priests until they were 30 years old. So probably this is upon the point of his commission as a priest. Now, Ezekiel was a priest, but he wasn't the usual kind of priest, because where do priests minister?
Temple.
At the temple. So he wasn't really a priest. He was a prophet. And so at the time that he would have become a priest, when he was 30 years old, instead he was appointed as a prophet. The fifth year of Jehoiakim's rule, which is 592 B.C. Now Ezekiel and the people of Israel have been in captivity for 5 years. Now if you were in prison for 5 years, do you think you might be ready to admit that maybe that you messed up?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You think that maybe after having their king's eyes taken out, after having the wall partially torn down, after being thrown into chains, after being carried to the other end of the earth, living in captivity for 5 years, do you think maybe your heart would be softened towards the Word of God? Not Israel. Not Judah. Not exactly. These people had hard hearts. On the 5th of the month, the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, not some guy who drinks a lot of booze. That's some guy named Booze. By the Kabar River in the land of Babylon, there the hand of the Lord was upon him. And I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north. An immense cloud with flashing lightning, surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. Their appearance and their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on their four sides they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man. On the right side, each had the face of a lion. On the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another. Creature on either side, and two wings covering the body. Each one went straight ahead. Whenever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. All right, so where in the Bibles does this sound similar to? Revelation chapter 4. This is the throne. And the four creatures are the cherubim. And the cherubim are also described very similarly in Ezekiel chapter 10. Now, do you want to be hanging around with some cherubim?
No.
Because the cherubim defend the holiness of God. The cherubim are all about God's holiness. Another place the cherubim stood was in the north, the south, the east, and the west in the Garden of Eden. And what were they doing? They were keeping us out of the Garden of Eden because we've been cast out of the Garden of Eden. So the cherubim are protecting God's holiness. Against what? Against us. I don't know about you, but I don't really think it's a good idea to try to pass by those cherubim. Not very good. All right, these are powerful. Powerful beings. In the first scene in Ezekiel, Ezekiel meets God. You know what? If you want to be a prophet for God, the first requirement is you need to meet God. Like Ezekiel, you need to come face to face with God. And I don't know, God is very glorious. Now, there's a little bit of difference between the scene here and Revelation 4. Because in Revelation 4, God is sitting on His throne with a cherubim around the throne, but He's not moving. Here, He's kind of going here and going there. Now, this is symbolic. It's not like God goes from place to place because He already is everywhere. But what's the point? The point is, you know, like it says, The eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the face of the earth, looking for those who are fully committed to Him. For example, in 2 Chronicles 16. So the point is that God can be anywhere He wants. And when the ancient kings traveled from place to place, they brought their throne with them. They had sort of a portable throne. And so God's got His little portable throne. All right, and yeah, you know, but the scene—it's really hard to imagine what this thing looks like. I think in the first slide, you don't need to go there, Daniel. But in the first slide, I think in somebody's attempt to sort of make a picture. It's just hard to even imagine a picture of what it looked like. All right, but one thing I know is it's pretty intense there. That's for sure. All right, where are we? Okay, great. So we got the, could you go forward one second? Good. So we have the cloud, the flashes of lightning and the fire, and it's coming from the north. What's that about? It's about Babylon. All right? And so in the picture, God is coming from the north. And how is that prophecy fulfilled? When Babylon comes from the north. Now, if you look on a map, Babylon is east of Jerusalem. All right? But they travel up the Tigris River through where those ISIS people are, you know, down through Damascus. So whenever armies from Mesopotamia came, they always came from the north. All right? So what he's saying is disaster is coming from the north. So when God comes, is that a good thing? Depends. Okay. Depends on whether you've been in sin. Okay? When God comes in judgment, are God's people hurt by that? Sometimes. Sometimes. Sometimes they are. If in our class in Revelation, we found out that was certainly the case. Now, spiritually, they'll be protected, but physically, it might be a little tough for them. So God is on His throne. He's surrounded by the cherubim, this roving chariot that symbolizes God moving throughout the earth. If you want to escape from God, it's not going to work. You go down to Egypt, that's not going to work. Jonah, go to Tarshish, not going to work. Can't escape from God. And by the way, again, there's a parallel vision. So when you're going back and reading this vision in Ezekiel 1, fast forward to Ezekiel 10, you'll see some differences. You could think a little bit about why those differences are there. We have the four living creatures. We have the four faces, a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle, which represent, you know, the most powerful, the power of man, the lion, the most powerful beast on the earth, the eagle, the most powerful beast in the air, and then the ox, the most powerful domesticated beast, I guess, something like that. And then it's moving around, God's judgment coming from the north. And there's all these wheels. And there's wheels inside of the wheels. And oh, it's like little gyroscope things. These wheels and these wheels and all that kind of stuff. I guess it's a flying object and it's not identified. But I just identified it. It's the throne of God, and these are the cherubim. So it's not unidentified anymore. Verse 15, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. It was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite. All four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting it, a wheel. They moved, they would go in any of the four directions. The wheel did not turn about as the creatures went. That's kind of weird stuff. Verse 19. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go. All right. And so basically, wherever the Holy Spirit said to go, that's where these cherubim went. All right, skip down here. Let's see. Yes. The verse 25. So there's all this amazing stuff with these eyes covering them. In fact, if you read in Revelation 4:6, it says they were covered with eyes all over the place. So if you think you're going to pull the wool over God's eyes, forget it. And if you think, oh yeah, you know, I could do that, nobody would know, forget it. Forget it. It's not going to work that way. Verse 25. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings, and above the expanse over their heads what looked like a throne of sapphire. So up through verse 21, we're seeing the cherubim. And now we're looking up at the throne of the Lord in heaven. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne were the figures like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up looked like glowing metal, full of fire. From there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. God is glorious. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds. This rainbow is about the fact that there's hope. What's the rainbow refer back to? The promise to Noah. I will never again judge the world with water. This is the appearance and the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So now God is going to commission Ezekiel. Okay. So now we're going to hear about Ezekiel's mission. And guess what? Ezekiel's mission, in case you didn't know, Ezekiel's mission is our mission. Can I move it? Yeah. This thing over here, so I got my Bible. Perfect. So let's read about his commission. Then he said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I'll speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speak to me. He said, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. So here Ezekiel is receiving his commission to preach to the people. And God says, get up on your feet. You know, sometimes we just have to get up and start moving.
Yep.
Time to take actions. You know, the Spirit comes into Ezekiel when he stands up. And we're going to see that, when we repent and return and are restored, God gives us His Spirit. And He gives the Spirit to Ezekiel. The Spirit, which is going to, you know, essentially be his salvation. And we're going to see in Ezekiel 37 another scene where the Spirit comes into people and it gives them life. Because it's about restoration. It's about being brought into a new relationship with God. Alright? Ending chapter 2, God is coming to judge Judah, and it's not a social visit. Alright? Now Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel's getting his commission. What is his commission? To preach. To preach. Basically he says, what I speak to you, you speak to them. So if you want to know what God's mission for you is, whatever he speaks to you, you speak to them. Alright? So what's that mean? Preach the word. We need to preach the word. God's mission to us and God's mission to Ezekiel is preach the word. What God says to us, we're going to preach. And that's God speaking to us right now. I don't know what he's trying to say. He's saying, turn off your cell phone during the lesson. That's what he's saying. No. Oh. All right. You know, in the Old Testament, only a few people received the Holy Spirit. David received the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel received the Holy Spirit. Samuel did. But each of these were kind of like a foreshadow of the fact that God will come and dwell amongst us. And in 2 Corinthians 4:13 it says, because we have the Spirit, we believe and therefore we speak. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a good lesson for us. Now, God says to Ezekiel, you're going to have to be stubborn. Now, why does Ezekiel have to be stubborn? Because the people are stubborn. If you want to help people to become a Christian, why do you have to be stubborn? Because they're stubborn. If they're hard, you need to be hard. That's just the way it is. God's people were very stubborn. They were obstinate. I mean, they've been in captivity for 5 years and they'd barely been softened up. Some of you have coworkers like this, right? They're hard. So therefore, you should give up. No. Therefore, you need to be even harder.
Wow.
Why were they so stubborn? The reason they were so stubborn is because Jerusalem had not yet been destroyed. See, they were trusting in the temple. They figured, as long as the temple still stands, we're going to rely on the temple. So what's God going to do about that? He's going to destroy the temple. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4, the people said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. As if saying the temple of the Lord enough times would make them righteous. Sometimes we say, you know, we're disciples. ICOC, you know. We're the restored church of the living God, you know. And disciple. As if you say disciple 27 times, it'd make you a disciple. You know, we're not saved by the church.
Nope.
We're not saved by the temple. Now, thank God for the church and thank God for the temple. Because the Lord dwelt in the temple. But these people, see, God was telling them to repent, and they weren't repenting. Why? Because they were part of the right church. If I'm part of the right church, you know, obviously I'm right with God. I don't know about that. They were listening to what their itching ears wanted to hear. Because Ezekiel would say, look, you guys are in trouble, man. God's going to come. He's going to judge Judah. The city's going to be destroyed. It's going to be a total disaster. Disaster's coming from the north. But they had, for every one preacher, they had 20 preachers saying, oh, it's not that bad. The temple's still there. We're still offering sacrifice. Do not be deceived. They're trusting in the temple of the Lord rather than trusting in the Lord. You know, there's a great example. Comes from the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln. And one of the, you know, a lady asked him if he thought God was on the side of the North. That's a good question. And he said, madam, I'm less concerned with whether God is on our side, but rather whether we are on His side.
Wow.
All right? So, you know, let's apply that even to our own church. I'm not saying anything bad about our church. I'm just saying, hey, let's listen to the message here. He says, whether they listen or failed to listen. So what if the people at work refuse to listen? You keep talking. All right? Sometimes when you talk, they actually get harder. That's what happened to Ezekiel. So therefore you should stop talking, right?
No.
Maybe not necessarily louder. I don't know about louder. I'm not sure. If that would work, it would work. I don't think louder. All right, but I do think don't back down. You know, it's not our job to convert people. It's not. That's God's job. It's our job to preach the word. Now, you know, I believe, you know, it says in Galatians, in due time you will harvest if you do not give up. All right, that's true. But Noah preached for 100 years, and he had no converts, so, you know. Are you a better preacher than Noah? Probably not. Now, I'd rather have many, many baptisms, obviously, and that's great stuff. But, you know, we have to remember that whether they listen or fail to listen, that's not our job. Not our job. Jim McQuiggan said, successful evangelism is faithful proclamation by word and life. The measure of success is not baptisms. The measure of success is faithful proclamation of the message. All right? Between you and God. Now, you and I all want the visible success. All right? But faith is things you cannot see. Believe in things you can't see. So, later on, they did finally come to their senses. By the way, it says, You know, it says, they will know that a prophet is being among them. And at work, at home, in the store, whatever, wherever you go, they will know a prophet has been among them.
Yep.
Now, it could be they'll only figure it out on Judgment Day. Yeah. Maybe it'll be Judgment Day and they'll say, ah, man, I should have listened to that guy.
Yeah.
But in the case of Ezekiel, it was several years later, but eventually the people actually did come around. It's kind of cool. And see, they've been refusing to listen. They've been listening to the false prophets and all this stuff. They were playing religious games. But at some point, their heart turned around. And who did they look for at that point? Ezekiel. So wherever you go, especially at work, it's the most obvious place to me, they need to know that a prophet has been among them. It needs to be clear. All right? And so that's a question I have to you. At work, do they know that a prophet has been among them? Or do they go, yeah, I guess so. I suppose, maybe, you know. Because, see, most of them probably won't be saved, you know. But if you got 100 people at work, what if 10 were saved? That would be pretty good. But, you know, when God softens their heart, then they're going to think about you. Because
yeah.
You're the only one who refused to give in. You're the only one who refused to compromise your conviction.
Yeah.
And that's the case with Ezekiel. And he's being told, you're not going to have a whole lot of fruit. Then next, God says to him, verse 7, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. I have to stop now, don't I? All right. But you, son of man, listen to what I have to say. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Then verse 9, then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And what it was is, basically, it was his message. He's there, all right, Ezekiel, here's what you're going to be preaching. And what's he going to be preaching? Lament and mourning and woe. Why do we have to preach repent and mourning and woe to our co-workers? Because they're going to hell. Now, we also hold out hope and grace and love. Of course we do.
Yeah.
Don't be like Jonah, who said, you know, God's going to come and destroy Nineveh. He didn't tell him, oh, by the way, if you repent, you know, he didn't. All right? But we might have to preach that.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, eat the scroll. Mm-hmm. Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. You know what? If you want to be God's prophet, first of all, you need to meet God. And second of all, you need to eat the scroll.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're doing tonight, and that's what we're going to do for the next three Thursdays. We're going to be eating the scroll. And I told you I'd get through chapter 4, and I totally failed in my efforts to do that. But we have to stop. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
Amen.
Hey, man, you guys, I hope you guys are excited about Ezekiel, amen.
Oh,
yep.
Thank you,
John. I know that for me, as soon as he mentioned about, you know, hey, Ezekiel, I've read Ezekiel, but to be honest, there was a lot of questions. I'm excited to do this lesson, amen.
Yeah.
And we are very grateful to have John among our belts, amen. Thank you, John.